if you recall, I think it was a couple of Sundays ago, Mike had given that study, and I mentioned on the study, at the end of the study, the parallel thought in this psalm about trembling, you know, the fear of what the fear of God is. We had been talking a little bit about that. So it feels like a recap of that study in some ways. And the title of this is taken from the verse, one of the verses, Tremble Thou Earth, which we know represents the body of Christ, the church, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And I'll read the verses because we're actually going to go through the whole thing. Hopefully I can keep it under an hour. We'll see what the Lord gives us. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. That was the other word that I wanted to focus on. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that you were driven back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams and you little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. So that word flint and rock, there it's the same, but there's some slight variation in those words. In regard to the first verse of our study, when God's elect are called out of Egypt, who we now witness against, because Egypt is the world, the house of Jacob, which is God's elect in type and shadow, from a people of strange language. We needed and need sanctuary in Christ in order to have dominion over Israel, who represents the world within and without ourselves, whom we must overcome. And this verse really just brings that out and tells us, you, this is why we can say this, because Christ is our sanctuary. These verses are speaking of God's elect. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because this is the sanctuary where greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. That is how we know. It says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The words strange language in verse 1 represents the uncircumcised heart of a man that worships God with a fleshly heart. That is the heart that we are to witness against, as I mentioned in Revelation 18:46. And Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision, this is the one, the heart that is circumcised, not the uncircumcised heart, is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So worshiping God in spirit and truth is a miracle, because your heart has to be circumcised in order to do that to the glory of God. Matthew 15:8-9, this people draws near unto me with their mouth. So notice, they draw near. There are many people that draw near to God and honoreth me with their lips. So there's actions taking place, but their heart, that's not a circumcised heart, is far from me. Not just far, not just a little bit, but far, far away. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what manifests in a heart that's not circumcised. It starts to turn to the law, turn to the flesh. Inevitably, that's what happens. But he's a Jew, I mentioned, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That word praise is connected to the word Judah. So we are the Israel of God. Our praise is not of men, but of God. And that's what separates us from the world, because we worship God in spirit and truth. We praise him. And we did a study on that, how worship and praise is all connected. Those words are all connected. Revelation 18:4-6 says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is the witness. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double, according to her works. So I was just to wonder, why does God say that? Why the word double? In the cup which she has filled, filled to her, double. There's an inward application. It applies to us, but it also applies outwardly at some point when we witness against the world, as the two witnesses did. Three times the word double is used to remind us that the process of judgment is witnessed to against our flesh. And it says in Colossians 1:24, very familiar, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up. So fill to her double is talking about initially what God does to us. He fills up to us double. He shows us what we are. He convicts us that we're the man, we're the chief of sinners. And fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. But at the same time that that's happening, we're decreasing, Christ is increasing, and that witness of Jesus Christ is going forth. And that's why we're hated of all men, because we acknowledge what's in the flesh of men. We acknowledge it first very clearly. The natural consequence of having this hope of glory within us that gives us the power to overcome is to see the sea within us driven back in verse 3, which sea represents all the sin of the world within us. Jordan being driven back symbolizes one of the many baptisms that we must endure as we die daily and are baptized into his death so that we can live through Christ. And that was brought up a few times. These verses are so familiar, but when you see certain verses side by side, they prompt us to look at something a little differently. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of course, 1 John 2:16, what is it that's within us? Well, all of this is within the flesh of man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which are not of the Father, but that's within us. So how do we conquer it? Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we are alive in Christ, the mountains skipped like rams, meaning our trials, our struggles, typified by these mountains in verse 4, are now cast into the sea by way of the faith that God provides. Those mountains represent something positive now because of Christ within us, who we look to gain dominion over those mountains that become bread for us through him. So here's the mountain part. For verily I say unto you, Christ says, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, this is us, our trials. When we say this, when we are given the faith, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. That's a gift of God, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. If that's written in your book, that's what's going to happen. That mountain may persist, but when God says it's time for that mountain to be cast into the sea, it's going. It's going in the sea. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. A mountain is a pretty big weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, knowing that Christ is going to finish this. He's going to deal with those mountains. They're there for a reason. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider the mountain that God put before Christ. And consider that, because it's supposed to encourage us. If God can give his son the ability to overcome, if we can be redeemed by his death, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is within us? Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So God wants us to meditate on the struggles that Christ had, that we have as the body of Christ. So that we can gain strength and courage through those trials. They can be bread for us. So when someone's suffering, no matter what the trial, it's a blessing for the body of Christ if we can see it for what it is. It's God doing it for our benefit. A song of the Greeks, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. And Numbers 49, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Don't fear the trial. Don't fear the circumstances that God puts you in. Because why? Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Whatever it's talking about, whether it's a person, a situation in your life, a trial you're going through, God has orchestrated it for our growth. And that's the process that he's having us come to understand and believe in. Both the mountains and the hills, the large and the small trials of life, skip, it says, meaning there is joy in overcoming as we prevail through Christ and learn that all of our trials, small and large, hills and mountains, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, a purpose that is sacrificial, as we know. The trials of life, of our life, the hills and the mountains, are connected to the sacrifice of a ram and a lamb in verse 4, so that we see the correlation of our suffering through this life is something that will nourish us spiritually as God gives us the power to overcome through Christ, who is represented by those sacrifices, the lamb and the ram. Again, what we just read in Hebrews is the example that we look to in Christ and as Christ. So we look to each other as that living sacrifice, because that sacrifice is going to strengthen us. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, speaking of food, is it not the communion, the food that we take of the blood of Christ, the bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, the suffering of Christ? Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, everyone on this call, all of our family in Christ, everything working in the world for our sakes, all of the types and shadows that have occurred, that's all part of that great cloud of witness, but especially the body of Christ. This is the cloud of witness right here. Because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So again, we derive great strength through each other's trials and sufferings, especially Christ, but Christ in us is giving us the nourishment that we need, preparing our hearts for every trial, for the next trial, and the next trial. I'll just read Romans 8:30, which says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All of that process is happening and is working together for the good, for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And that purpose is a predestinated purpose that God has determined will happen. So we're in good hands, obviously. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is right now upon us. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ did not falter or fail in that judgment. Because of Christ, no, but because of the Spirit that God was giving him. And that's what Christ wants us to know and to be assured of. We're more than conquerors through him. God will give us what we need. There is no fear in love. God has not got an iota of fear in him. The perfect love casts out fear. He casts that fear out of us because fear is torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So knowing this, what are we to do? Well, we know, I beseech you, brethren, Paul says, because he says this victory is certain. The brethren, by the mercies of God, God is merciful, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God that God is able to fulfill. He's telling us, if you do this, if you're granted to present your body a living sacrifice, you're going to endure. You will endure through Jesus Christ. The next verses in this psalm study remind us of what manner of people we ought to be, seeing we are blessed to observe the sea within us flee and the Jordan driven back, symbolizing God giving us dominion over sin through the baptisms that we go through as we die daily. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all of these trials in our heavens, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And this is like the verses where God's lighting a fire underneath us. Like, think of this. Everything's going to dissolve, so how should we conduct ourselves? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but Christ, which is what we need. Because without Christ's righteousness, we're not going to be in that first resurrection. But God knows how to give us that righteousness and burn out the self-righteousness at the same time, which we've been talking a lot about this week, which I'm very grateful for, because it's so insidious and so easy to be self-righteous, to take credit for something that God has already ordained, whether it be a sin or whether it be the righteousness of Christ. That's the great lesson for the body of Christ, for the elect, because we will teach that to the world. We didn't do this. Joseph said to his brothers, God did this. We didn't do it. God brought about the circumstances to put Joseph in that pit and to cause his brothers to be who they were, just like we're seeing in our own circumstances. It's all of the Lord and for our benefit. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We rejoice in our spirits always, and again I say rejoice, and we skip like lambs and rams, but also while our spirits are rejoicing with the prospect of knowing that we are more than conquerors through Christ, and that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, we also see our flesh tremble at the presence of the Lord, because we know our flesh will not inherit the kingdom and has a relatively short time to exist, a vapor in God's eyes. It is Christ's presence in our life that causes us to tremble and fear the Lord, the God of Jacob. And we are blessed to have this relationship in earnest with Christ. That's why we fear. God has put that fear within us, typified by this moment with Moses, who said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And those words foreshadow Christ's own words when he says in Luke 12:5, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him. Don't fear anything in the flesh, which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. This is another witness with the words twice stated, fear him, to remind us that us of that healthy fear of God that is only possible when we know him and his son. So it's a gift to fear God. It's a gift to not have a heart that's hardened and is not afraid to disobey the commandments of God, or to acknowledge the commandments of God. If God gives us such a heart, that's a terrible place to be. And of course, if he does, that's what he does. But he wants us to see that that gift of being able to fear is a precious gift. And Christ said those words for that reason. Job 42:5 says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you, which is a shadow of Matthew 6:13-16, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. This is after Job has gone through so much suffering and so many trials. This is why we have to have many fiery trials. Why? So that we can see God, truly see him, and judge righteous judgment. We fear the Lord, and that fear helps us to continue to have reverence toward our great Creator as we give thanks and praise to him for searching our stony hearts and turning all quarters of them into fleshly hearts or into a standing water, as it says. The flint, which means rock, another symbol describing the deceitful and desperately wicked heart in our flesh, is also turned into a fountain of waters as we learn obedience by the things that we suffer through the rod of spiritual correction that God must manifest in our lives if we are going to be received as sons in this age. And I'm sure we know all these verses, but Psalms 51:2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalms 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's really an his was and will be statement, dying daily. Lord, try me. Don't wake up thinking that you have nothing to be examined and shown in your character. In other words, that's an untreatable heart, being like a child. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't know my heart. Who can make war with the beast? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Well, that's my hope. Christ knows my heart, and he knows how to push out of me what needs to be seen, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And we were talking about that. Every man's work will be tried by fire. Every man's work. Each man in his appointed time. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So Moses was disobedient. He was supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit it twice. And we're disobedient for crucifying Christ, Acts 4:27. So we hit Christ, and that's a witness. This is a witness of what we do, showing clearly that God uses evil for good. He knew this was going to happen. This was written in Moses' book for our sakes, to admonish us and to show us that this is what it takes. And then God shows us, you're crucifying Christ. And some have crucified Christ afresh, twice, and we're seeing that. And that could be us, but for the grace of God. So Romans 5:10, for if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, which we can through Jesus Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, every man's tried in the fire, we just said that, then are you bastards and not sons. So what a blessing to be tried in the fire, to be proven in this age, to have this life purified through Jesus Christ. The question is therefore asked of us, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In Psalms 15. Along with the parallel question in Isaiah 33 that asks, who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? These questions are important to ask as we near the end of our age in Christ and learn of his fiery judgments in our earth that are unfolding, so that we can be amongst those who are blessed and holy and have our part in the first resurrection. If the second death is to have no power over us in the future, we must be judged now and become comfortable in the fire today. If we are blessed to be amongst those kind of first fruits who are being judged in this age, we will understand how this verse, the title of our study, applies to us today. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And I'm just going to read these verses because they're so very relevant. A Psalm of David, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his honor and changes not. He that puts not his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. So there's so much mercy in those verses. And Christ tells us to love your enemies because he knows that they're our enemies for our sakes. And he's examining our hearts through their rebellion. The rebellion of Korah was much a test for Moses. And to learn to let vengeance be God's, to wait on the Lord. Because as we saw, Moses was not a patient man. He smote that rock and he didn't obey God, but he was learning and he was a type of God's elect. And we all can learn as we come to see these examples of that are being sacrificed for us. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that takes his hands from holy bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. So it's a very active life we have in Christ, and it's one that has us having to come out of the world and truly come out of the world and not kid ourselves. It's a struggle every day. This world is like Lot's soul was vexed, and our souls should be vexed. But the more we're blessed to come out, the more we realize, I'm going to hide myself from this world. I don't want to be contaminated by this world anymore. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Of course, we don't think it's strange any longer. You know, it's very much a part and parcel of our walk, and that's what judgment upon the house of God does. It brings these fiery trials that perfect us and bring us to the point where we can be of value and nourish one another, as I said earlier, with that meat, with that communion that we have in Christ. Our trials are so important. They're so valuable to God. They're precious, and they try our faith, and they make us work together as one body. If we didn't have those fiery trials, we would be disconnected, even if we were gathering together. Many people gather together, but we're coming together in the spirit because of God working these fiery trials that make us see we're one. We're one body. We suffer together. We have common affliction. We have common joy. And God blesses us with trials so that we can learn that. We can learn. The first verse, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. God called Israel out of Egypt when he was a child. That is when he loved him and called him out of Egypt, speaking of Christ and his Christ in type and shadow. John the Baptist foreshadows his calling too, when God used him as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. The wilderness represents the world of, or Egypt as well, as we said. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. John 1:23 said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. That calling of Israel out of Egypt was accomplished through many plagues and much tribulation that was happening in ancient Egypt, where Israel's coming out of her. And it typifies our coming out of the world as we are dragged to Christ, who gives us the power to overcome and to come out of her, my people, as stated in Revelation 18:4. That's what's so exciting about this. God has already promised us, the elect, we will come out of her. We can endure all things. It says in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him." And that word is drag. "And I will raise him up at the last day. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues." As mentioned in the introduction, the strange language of Egypt represents the many tongues of Babylon found in the many churches we come out of, where God's language, his words, are defiled and must be cleansed from the idol of our hearts through the destruction that comes about by way of the afflictions of this life, the persecution, and the much tribulation that is typified by the painful process of the nation of Israel being delivered from Egypt. You know, so we have types and shadows of that, of people in the world coming out and suffering the consequence of standing up for their faith. But this is the real deal. This is Jesus Christ coming out of Egypt. I call my son out of Egypt. It's not a big group of people. It's a small remnant that come to understand the true faith and the true relationship that we have that God's given us through Christ. Which leads into our next verse. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Without Christ as our sanctuary, who is typified by Judah in this verse, we would never gain dominion over Israel that typifies the world within us, that we are promised that through Christ we will overcome. We overcome because Christ is our head, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and that was brought up in a previous study by Dennis, talking about Christ being the head. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, the blood of Christ. And again, that's the communion. We're bought by the sacrifice of Christ's life. So we're being bought. It's an ongoing is, was, and will be statement. We're bought, but it's an ongoing process. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Another way of saying, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So that's a very encouraging verse. When you kind of put those together, you see God declared that from the foundation of the world, that there is no condemnation in Christ. We would be more than conquerors through Christ. And that would be because of Christ, our sanctuary, and Christ in each of us, helping us to endure, each joint supplying what we need, and the body working together, and the world coming to see that miracle one day. Why won't any of the other churches overcome? Why won't God let one other church endure until the end? Because he wants the one true church to be manifest and to endure unto the end to the glory of God. Psalms 114:3. The sea saw it and it fled. Jordan was driven back. These following verses in Isaiah help explain what the psalmist was talking about when he was inspired to write, the sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. When we see mighty waters being driven back, we talked about waters this morning, whether it was the Jordan or the Red Sea, it is a demonstration of God's power that is always at his disposal to fulfill all things according to the counsel of his will. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, including all of the physical things that happen that represent the power of God and what he can do within our heaven. So that parting of the Red Sea is what God can do within the carnal mind of a man. He can part that sea. He can change that heart and mind and give that person a new heart and a new mind. He brings us to our wits' end circumstances that he creates so that we are without any hope in our flesh, but are blessed to hear his voice, typified by Moses saying, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. The process of God's salvation is symbolized by the parting of the Red Sea, as well as the driving back of the Jordan, allowing us to cross over these waters that represent our baptism or baptisms, because we die daily in Christ, where the seed dies, so that life can be brought forth abundantly. So when we die daily, it's another day. Gail always reminds me, and when we pray, we say, Lord, help us to live to your glory. This is another, we thank him for another day to live to his glory, but knowing that it's God who's going to give us the power to do that. So every day that you die, you can bring forth abundantly because Christ is doing that. He's He's allowing you to die daily, to go through your trials, so that you can bring forth fruit abundantly. And ultimately, the ultimate reward is to be resurrected, to be changed, and to be able to glorify God in that new body. Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea, and that's our flesh, and a path in the mighty waters. The sea saw it and fled. In other words, Jordan was driven back, which brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Twice he says that. The beast of the field shall honor me. And that's us, the dragons and the owls. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my people, my chosen, is speaking of what God will do in our heavens, that new heart that he's going to give us as we're cleansed by the washing of the word. Exodus 14:13-14. Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus 14:14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I mean, I don't have to do anything? No. A lot transpired, but God worked it all. And he brings us to that point where that's it. We've gone through everything we have to do. Now stand still. Having done all, stand still. And there's a verse that talks about that in the New Covenant. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things are examples. These brethren that were types of the elect were overthrown. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And there are examples to show us that that could happen if God would permit it, it would happen. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as some of them were, as some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So the question has to be asked, I mean, that's all within me. So God doesn't want us to have a self-righteous spirit about those who are kept in captivity, those who can't overcome. These examples are for us. And God knows those who are going to be held back. He knows. So he's saying, this is written for our sakes to encourage us, to show us you can overcome. You don't have to be this person. But when you see it happening outside of yourself, know that you're looking at yourself except for the grace of God. Neither let us commit fornication, which is primarily speaking to us of spiritual fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,020,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. Twice he says this. So that's interesting. There's your witness again. Twice, because Christ was working all of this for our sakes. And they are all written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all of this is for us to show us that it's in us, but God is dealing with us. He's burning it out of us. And he's sacrificing others and causing them to be held back so that we can clearly see that the victory that we have is through Jesus Christ and not of ourselves. Galatians 3:27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, that holy seed, and heirs according to the promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall, that seed of Abraham, except it fall, and we die daily by the grace of God, into the ground and die, it abides alone. And we know what it's like to be alone, especially when you think you have a relationship with someone and you're alone. It's the saddest thing in the world. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And if we die daily together, we will bring forth much fruit together, and we will glorify God together as one body. He that loves his life shall lose it. And I know Mike's going to be talking about the Lone Ranger. Well, here's what a Lone Ranger does. He loves his own life. He's proud, and he thinks that he has something to offer when he doesn't see himself as the man, as having nothing to offer. Conversely, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life, unto life eternal. And that's all of the Lord. Of course, the contrast and who we are is all of God. The mountains skip like rams and the little hills like lambs. If God will grant us to heed the admonitions, the examples, the tupos that were written for us upon whom the ends of the world are come, it will be evidenced by our not lusting after evil things as they also lusted, or committing idolatry or fornication. That overcoming process brings about joy in the morning. After, it's not going to be easy. After we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but rather the powers and principalities that we would never be able to make war against except the Lord gave us the victory. And that's so paramount for us to understand. That way there can be no pride. We could truly be in that first resurrection and say the Lord did this, and we couldn't dare look down on our brothers, and we won't. God will get us there. The world will continue to worship the beast because they can't at this time make war against those powers and principalities that Christ is far higher than. God calls us to rejoice always in this victory that he is giving us through our Lord, but also admonishes us to not be conceited or looking down upon or being bitter against, so easy to happen, those who are enslaved to sin, all of those who are enslaved to sin, not having been given to go unto maturity in this age by God's design. It is all a gift of God to go unto maturity. And when we consider how undeserving all flesh is for what God has done, it should be crystal clear that he is not a respecter of persons, even calling us the weak of the world first, so all flesh can understand that these things are all being done to the glory of God, and will leave us skipping like rams and lambs in our spirits. So none of that should discourage us. I've been thinking a lot about that thingy. If God gives us that proper context, we should be left rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because of the witness of Christ making this all possible through Christ. And so the tupos there, there's the word for warning. It's a model. And it's a model for warning. It's there as a sign for us. It's an admonition that we pray the Lord will keep in our hearts, right at the forefront of our hearts. What ailed thee, O, in verse 5, O thou sea, that you fled, thou Jordan, that you were driven back, you mountains, that you skipped like rams and you little hills like lambs? Being given dominion over sin does not mean that it is a one-time deal, but rather a process of dying daily as the sea, our flesh, flees every day as we die daily, being figuratively baptized every day in the Jordan as we die daily. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the key. God won't let sin have dominion over us, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Sinning with impunity, in other words, should we do that? God forbid. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived. And that's deception when you think, well, that's greasy grace, really. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh, and this all gets back to the idea of fearing God. You've been given this high calling, I've been given this high calling. What are we going to do? How should we behave, knowing that we've been promised an absolute certainty that we can endure into the end? How should we conduct ourselves? I pray God keeps me in mind of that, because we ought to live with that fear. That's what fear is. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, aeonian life. Being given dominion over sin is also, sin also does not mean that we will never sin while in these marred vessels. And this is equally important to understand. This is a self-righteous part of us that God's burning out. He will let us fall 7 times. Symbolically, completely, in this fleshly experience that we have of evil in this flesh. And that also is by design, so that no flesh will boast in his sight, and so that all flesh will know that all increase comes solely from God, who gives us what we need to push back the sea and drive back the Jordan through the power of his Holy Spirit that leads us unto repentance, so that we can confess our sins to our brother who is faithful. That's Christ. So I have here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that verse is written because we're going to have sins to confess. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So when someone tells you they're having a problem, you just don't leave it there. You take it to God. That's your body. You're praying for your body. And so often we forget to do that. I do. And then I ask the Lord, forgive me. Help me to pray fervently for that request. And we can help each other in that regard. Remind each other and look at the prayer list and ask the Lord to bring you into a remembrance of the needs of your body, of the body. Why? Because those prayers are coveted. How many times have I heard my brother Mike say that? And all of you. God, we should put in us a heart to covet those prayers because they're so valuable. When I pray for you and you pray for me, we're doing a great work. We're doing a great work. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I write here, we confess our sins both to each other when needed. And there's a right way to do that. There's proper decorum in going to your brother and confessing your faults and how you go about it prayerfully. And asking God to provide that opportunity and make sure that that person's heart is correct. But in both cases, it is confessing to Christ because we are Jesus Christ. So in both cases, you're going to Christ. We were blessed to learn that the silver cup, and this Cheryl just recently wrote that beautiful email and Dennis elaborated on it. Such an important email. We were blessed to learn that the silver cup put in a sack of Joseph's brothers represents the self-righteous spirit within us that does not want to confess that both our sin and our righteousnesses are caused of God, who is sovereign over our life. And that will keep us from confessing our faults, keep us from going to our brother. And we must. Our great blessing that we have today is to be able to identify with our need to see God's hand working both the light and the darkness, the good and the evil. That's the miracle. No one sees that. God created good and evil, light and darkness, as he fulfills his will in every life or book, ours and everyone that we know, that we've known, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. So we see that first and more clearly. And there's a reference there, you know, from the rising of the sun and from the west. So we talk about that process in Psalms 23, I think it is, where Christ is like a bridegroom and he comes from the east and he goes to the west. That's the destruction of the man of sin. So this process of being judged is how it is that we can come to be reassured that we see and understand God is a sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in charge of the good and evil. We can't look down on anyone. When we know that, when we have it convinced, we were talking about that last night, when we're convicted in our heart, God is the author of good and evil, and he is the one who creates light and darkness. However much light and however much darkness is in our heart. It is when we walk in the light that we are going to see our need to grow and mature in Christ. And conversely, it is when we stop seeing our need to keep God's commandments that we begin to sin with impunity. And we've seen that. And when we don't obey the commandments of God, it's a slippery slope. When you don't acknowledge these are the commandments of God that we've been talking about. And it's a commandment to acknowledge and to be convinced of those, to be persuaded of your leaders. It's a commandment of God. I have to be persuaded of my leaders. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about my heart. I can't think above what's written. I have to be going to the multitude of counselors. I have to be the one who is convinced that God's commandments are real and they're not to be put words and throw God's words behind me. If I do that, then God's doing it. He's causing my heart to be hardened. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what happens when we come together in the light? This is what I'm trying to drive home. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So something will happen. We'll see our need to grow and to mature. And we'll be able to help each other grow and mature. In the next two verses, tremble thou, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Our earth, our physical life, trembling at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, is a sign of a great blessing that God is working with you and looking to you and not hardening your hearts, as I mentioned, as he did with Pharaoh and most of the world today. They have no regard for God's words. That's rebellion, following the traditions of men, not seeing it for what it is. It's a gift to God to see it. It's also the hardening of the heart. It's rebellion to not see it. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things has my hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. So he's contrasting that. All of the wickedness of man's hearts, the darkness and the stubbornness and the rebellion. God allowed it. He created that good and that evil. But who will he look to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word? Well, he created that too. He softened our heart and gave us that new heart. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, it says, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said, and that he might make known the riches of his glory, Romans 9:23. This is why he hardened his heart, on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He's showing his glory to us, but he's using that deception in the heart of Pharaoh to demonstrate to us his power over the light and darkness, and to show us that that's within us, but for the grace of God. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. The works of God are the riches of his glory. It's a type and shadow of it. The riches of his glory within us. Here again are some of the verses that Mike brought up on, I think it's a couple of Sundays ago now, to help demonstrate this truth that we are to fear God. I'm not going to read them all, but Hebrews 10:30-31. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. That's trusting God that he will take care of our enemies. He will deal with the enemies without and within. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And 1 John 4:17-18, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, learning obedience by the things that we suffer, like Christ did. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And Matthew 10:20, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And this is what it all boils down to. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fruit that God produces in our life, when we tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, is nothing short of having the miracle of a changed heart that is spoken of in Ezekiel 36. That goes from being a rock or flint to something who is like a child with an untreatable spirit, due to the powerful hand of God having brought forth the standing water and the flint into a fountain of waters by way of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in our heavens that were all settled in time, so that we had peace that passes all understanding, a peace that was obtained not by might nor by power, but by his Holy Spirit. That's how God is carving out the new man within us, through the suffering, through the trials. And he can do it. He knows exactly how to fashion that new man, because he is the potter and we're the clay. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Matthew 18:3, and verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's the promise God tells us, that as difficult as the process may be for our flesh, God can give us peace that passes all understanding. And we need to remember that when we see each other going through heavy trials. God is faithful in those times, and he witnesses to us through our family who are suffering. And that is their opportunity to provide communion for us, to provide spiritual meat for us. Very, very profound gift when you're suffering, when you're going through stuff. This is an amazing gift that you give to the body of Christ when you go through stuff. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I think that's a good verse to end on, because God is telling us that we can endure all things. And he wants us to know he's so powerful, we ought to always have this reverence and fear, because he can get the job done, and he doesn't want us to get in the way. So I hope you're blessed by this study. I want to thank everyone. This has been an incredible blessing.